Most of us have probably seen that movie. It's Finding Nemo. Came out quite a while ago. And I think Disney does a really nice job of kind of painting a clear picture with the birds that we see that are repeating the phrase, mine, 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 mine. It kind of is a good visual representation of like the selfish human nature, right? They see and they believe it's theirs. And so they'll do anything and everything possible to go and get that despite, you know, what may happen and you crash into a sailboat wave. And I think if you kind of take that thought and go with me this morning, we have a tendency as humans to fly around screaming, mine, 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 mine. We do that with our ideas, we do that with our projects, we do that in ministries and roles and in all kinds of things. It's this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. We have drive-throughs because it's too hard to get out of a car and walk into a restaurant and order something to eat. We pay Amazon Prime money to get things in 2 days because I would rather wait 2 days than go to the store and risk seeing or interacting with people. And I think all of these things have not created the selfish culture, because I think it was always there going all the way back to the garden. But I think it's pushed us into that very selfish view and pattern. And so today I want to spend some time talking about freedom from selfishness. So we've been on this track together. Pastor has preached on freedom from sin and freedom from other things. And so I want to kind of continue that theme with you this morning. And the freedom is from selfishness. And so if you have your Bibles, Bible apps, whatever it is that you use to read God's word, if you open that up to Matthew 25, I'll be starting in verse 31, even though I said 40, but I was going to start all the way back in 31 to kind of encapsulate this whole conversation, this parable, so to speak, that Jesus is using to teach his followers. So starting in verse 31, it reads like this: "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of God. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and for his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you did not give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me.' Then they will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison and did not help?' And he will answer, 'I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you refused to help me.' And they will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." Would you pause for prayer? Father, would you help us to, God, to hear from you today? God, because it's not for me being here. It's not for us being in the seats. It's not for those watching online. But God, today is for you. And we believe that you've prepared this place for us. We believe that you've prepared this time. We believe that you are here now. And so we're asking that you would speak in the time that we have remaining. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think if you look at, the world around us, we have this instant gratification society. And so if we want something, it means we can get it, right? We may have to wait for 2 days for Amazon to deliver it. You might get lucky and they deliver it in 1 day, or you might get lucky and find same day delivery. A few days ago, when it was Amazon Prime Day, I got this little notification on my phone, and Amber and I have wish lists set up. We have things that the kids ask for their birthdays, Christmas, things that we ask for in the hopes that the other person would see it and buy it for us and surprise it, right? All these different things, right? Selfish, I know, yeah. But I got this notification that, and I have a wish list for things that I want to get to use for my other job. And so I get this notification, Amazon says, the things on your wish list can be delivered today, right? And so it was very enticing to not buy the several hundred dollars worth of stuff and just have it delivered on the same day. How cool would that have been? But it's created this culture of how can I get things for me and how can I get that faster? And so I think as we talk about freedom from selfishness today and we look at that through the lens of Christ, now that I am a Christ follower, now that I'm a believer, how do I live in the opposite of what the world is pulling and dragging us down? And so the first thing I think that we need to explore and look at today, this morning, is the price of selfishness. If we look at verse 41 in our text, we clearly see that the price that we would pay for leading a selfish life, I don't know why I have a random blank page in my thing. The price that we would pay for leading a selfish life is found in verse 41. It says, the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, cursed ones, into the eternal fire. So the price that we pay for leading the selfish life, for leading the life that's mine, is hell. Eternal suffering. I saw a video on TikTok recently. And it was a guy who was talking to a famous person. His name's Gary Vee, and he's not the most well-spoken person, so don't go looking him up if you don't want to hear some foul language. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is that he was talking to a guy who wanted to be a teacher. He wanted nothing more. He said, I want to be a teacher, and I want to be the best teacher. But culturally, his parents had other plans for him. And they wanted him to go into a career and into a job that made him more money. And this person, who is very wealthy, responded to the young man and said, listen, I know a lot of people, and the most miserable people that I know have the most money and the most stuff. And he told him, pursue your passion. You will find things that money and a career making a lot of money can never buy. And so this morning, I think it's important for us to understand that there are opportunities for us to make money. There are opportunities all around us for us to gather more things, to look inward and find out what is mine. But the price is heavy. The price is eternal suffering. The price is hell. And I don't want to sit up here and fire and brimstone and all those things, but I think it's important for us to understand what's at stake. And just like the price is heavy, there's a cost to selflessness, right? So the price of selfishness is eternal suffering. The cost of selflessness, I'm going to interchange those throughout the day. What is that cost? We see that in our text in verses 34 through 36. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. So what is the cost of selflessness? The cost is, one, feed the hungry. Give the thirsty something to drink. Have genuine hospitality and invite those in. Clothe those in need. Care for the sick. Visit those who are incarcerated. I think if you can boil all those things down and you find it in the verse, it's giving of our time, talent, and treasure. To be selfless means that I need to put the needs of others above my own needs and above my own comfort. And so the price is steep for selfishness, but the cost is also great for selflessness. And so I think as we continue for the last few minutes of this morning, I want to look at three ways that we as Christ followers can truly be selfless. What does that mean when we say that I'm a selfless Christ follower? If I'm going to put others' needs above myself, what does that look like? And I have three things that I think we can do this morning. The first of which is selfless worship. The selfless Christ follower participates and enjoy selfless worship. When you think about worship as a construct, as a thing, I think it's important to understand that we are not the object of the time of worship. God is. God doesn't need our worship. God doesn't need us to sit in this room. He doesn't need people to watch online. He doesn't need for us to sing these songs. We do it not for our glory, but for God's. Selfless worship means that we put aside our personal preferences, humble ourselves, and ask that God will have his will and way in our time of worship. So it's not the age-old arguments of drums or no drums, contemporary versus traditional, blended or not. It's not, you know, whether we have specials or no specials. Our worship has to start with God. Psalms 33 says, "Sing joyful to the Lord." You see, we worship because God is creator. God is Lord, God is Savior, he is Deliverer, and because he is worthy, we choose to offer a fragrant offering of thanks because of his goodness. Not because of anything we have done, but because God did for us first. You see, we are not ushering God in with our worship. It's not like the doors are open, we start singing, then God shows up. He was already here. Before the lights were turned on, before the first person walked through the door, before the door was unlocked for you to come in this morning, God was already here. He was here before the worship team came on Thursday to practice. He was here before the small groups meet for Sunday school. He was here before those meeting throughout the week to pray and do other things. He was there before we ever showed up, preparing the place to sit and dwell with us. Matt Morton says this about selfless worship. He says, "Selfishness sabotages true worship. True worship drives away our selfishness and causes us to focus on God and to care for others. When we remember the selfless death of Jesus, we strive to make him, rather than ourselves, the center of our worship." And I think we do that. How do we make sure that we are participating in selfless worship? I think we ask ourselves the question, is this about me and my personal preferences, or is this about God? Because if it's about me and my choices, if it's about how I like the drums to sound or how I like, you know, the bass or the keyboard or all these different things, who I like to sing or see or how, you know, whether we clap hands or not or don't, then I've already missed the mark. And it's not about God, it's about what makes me comfortable and what makes me feel something. Worship is not for us to get a tingly feeling. Worship is for us to lay prone on our knees in front of God and say, "Thank you for sending your son on the cross for us." Worship is our time to sit with him. So selfless worship is a must, but selfless prayer is also a must. When we did our 40 days of prayer, there was an interesting phrase that Rick Warren used. He said that he kind of reminded us that God created prayer for us. There wasn't any other being, nothing else created that God created prayer for. It was created for us. It was created for us to have a way to commune with the Almighty God. Same thing with worship. God doesn't need our prayers. He doesn't need us to say thank you to him, right? He doesn't need those things. But prayer starts with humility. Again, not by anything that I have done, but by God's power, that God would create an avenue, a conduit for me to talk directly with him. Boyd Bailey writes this about selfless prayer. He says, "Talk with God often about the needs of others, but be careful. You may become the answer to your own prayer. Pray for a friend in financial need, and the Lord may lead you to assist them. Pray for a relative whose heart is hard, and God may lead you to soften this person with kindness. Pray for a child who has lost a parent, and you may become his or her parent. Pray for the leadership needs in the church, and by faith you may step into that leadership role. Be keenly aware of what you pray, as you may become the answer to your own prayer." And I think that's what's important. Selfless prayer has a focus on others and not just ourselves. And I don't want you to hear that you can't pray for your own needs, and because that couldn't be further from the truth. But I think sometimes when we pray, we pray with one expected outcome. God, please do this for me this specific way, And then when it doesn't happen in that one small narrow way that we come up with in our brains, then we believe that that's not an answered prayer, that God did not answer that prayer. I think of Jesus' prayer in the garden in Matthew 26, in verse 39. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He would go on to say, "But not my will, but yours be done." And then when you think about the time when Jesus is arrested, right, he could have called an army of angels. He could have done a litany of different things in that time. But he didn't fight. He didn't argue. He went willingly, which is showing that his prayer was truly selfless. "Father, if you can find another way, please do. But if not, then your will be done." And so when he was arrested, Jesus understood that this was the Father's will for him to go to the cross. And so he goes willingly to do that, despite the multitude of options as being fully God available to him. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." Selfless prayer again means that we are submitting ourselves to God, that our prayer is shaped by God's will and God's desire. Yes, we may have an opinion. Yes, we may have a thought of hoping something certain happens. But at the end of the day, it's God, your will be done. And our prayer is, "God, send me if necessary." Selfless worship and selfless prayer are a must. But I think the final and most important part is selfless service. If we go back to our text this morning and we pick it up in verse 37, it reads this way. It says, "Then the righteous ones will reply." Again, they've been separated, right? So the sheep on one side, the goats on the other. And so the righteous, the sheep on the right hand, are talking, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show hospitality? Naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." I think what's amazing when you read this passage and you see that the sheep were separated, they were told that they did all these things, they didn't even realize what they had done. Not in a way that they did something that they didn't understand. But what this passage is telling us is that they just did things naturally. What came natural to them being spurred on through Christ, through their devotion to God. They met the needs of everyday ordinary people. They met tangible ways. Instead of seeing and walking away, they were motivated to give beyond their own means to help people instinctually. And I think that's an amazing thing to take away from this verse. And I think that's really what selfless service is. We had an opportunity a week ago Friday, so not this past Friday, but the Friday before, to go to a banquet for the one-year kind of celebration of Care Portal. And so if you are unfamiliar with Care Portal, I'll give you the abridged salesman's version. Care Portal is an online platform that connects local churches to agencies in the fostering community and allows us to meet needs of families that are in the foster care system, families that are vulnerable and about to be, could be at risk for entering the foster care system, adoptive families, basically anyone connected in child welfare. And so these are state agencies that go to a home, find a need that a family has, they enter that need online, the church gets that need online and has the ability to be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus in homes for vulnerable families in our community. And so 1 year ago, Care Portal came to the state of Florida and they looked for church-based organizations that would be willing to organize the church and help meet needs. And so in the last year, in Sarasota, Manatee, and DeSoto County, 18 churches served 500 children. Yep. Our church served 9 families, 12 children, and helped prevent those families from losing their children into the system of care. They measure your participation or the needs that you meet in economic impact. So how much money essentially did the church prevent the state from having to pay to prevent these families from going into foster care? And ours was almost about $4,000 worth of economic impact, right? And so if you're not familiar, in 2019, the governor signed a faith-based statewide initiative. And so basically he said that the systems of care for our children in the state of Florida are broken, and the church and the state have always been separated. And so the state ought to try to let the church be involved. And so when you look at statistics and things, there's a difference that's being made. Families are being kept together. Needs are being met. Relationships are being formed. We had a time of testimony, and these several of the churches responded how they've made lifelong friends with these families in needs and have continued to meet needs for them tangibly beyond the original care portal need, right? And so when you think about being the hands and feet of Jesus, that's the best depiction, I think, that we can have, right? And so it's good to clap, and it's good to be excited about the things that we're doing, but it's not really the point. I can share more statistics with you. I could tell you every quarter how many families we meet, how many children we serve, how much money we saved the state of Florida, and all those things. But I don't think that that's really the aim of selfless service. It's not about the good feeling that we are making a difference. Because if I think about my motivation behind doing that, I could tell you that my job's already done. I fostered kids for 5 years. I've reunified families together that are still together to this day because of the work that my wife and I have done. I've adopted all three of my children from the foster care system. I could tell you that my job's done. But it's more than that for me. It has nothing to do with the clapping, nothing to do with the number of people served, nothing to do with the amount of money that I could save a local government. I want it to be a part of my DNA. The Life Application Study Bible has this to say about our text today. It says, "This parable describes the acts of mercy all can do every day. These acts do not depend on wealth, ability, or intelligence. They are simple acts freely given and received. We have no excuse to neglect those with deep needs, and we cannot hand over the responsibility to the government and to the church. Jesus demands our personal involvement in the care of others." Because I have news for us today, church. It is not enough for us to sit here today and say, "I go to a church that participates in Care Portal. I go to a church where the family life pastor and his wife have adopted three kids from foster care. I go to a church that donates money to the TWIG," which is a foster care community agency. It's not enough for us to say that. I found it astonishing that this the text from the Application Study Bible would say that it is not a responsibility to be handed to the church. That Jesus demands our personal involvement. Although we met the needs of 500 children, those mostly and largely came from preventing families from entering the foster care system. Aside from those 500 children, there are 7,000 kids, over 7,000 kids in the foster care system in Sarasota, Manatee, and DeSoto County. Our area is one of the highest areas in the state of Florida for removals into foster care. We exceed that of all of Miami-Dade County. So if you put that into perspective and you think of geography, Miami-Dade County is humongous. Sarasota, Manatee, and DeSoto counties have more children in foster care than all of Miami-Dade County. There are 500. This 500 is a small portion of a much larger need. And so we have opportunities. We have ways to get connected. We have opportunities to be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus. You can become a Care Portal responder. You can be a person who comes and delivers those needed items to those families. You can be someone who comes and says, "Pastor Joe, what can I do?" And I'll tell you that you can pray for us. Second, you can donate money into our care portal fund so that when we have needs available, we have funds available to go and purchase those needed items. The most common items that we meet as a church are diapers, wipes, clothing. We've done some furniture on a limited basis, but we're going to meet those smaller tangible items like clothing and things like that. In 2 weeks, on August 6th, we have a picnic that we are co-hosting. And so co-hosting means that we are responsible and in charge to help make this event function. It is an opportunity for us to connect with local fostering families and adoptive families in our community. And so far, we have, I think, 8 families signed up, almost 50 children and 20 adults, right? So about almost 100 people will be on our campus in 2 weeks. And so we need folks to sign up to do simple acts of mercy. Stand and make sure that kids don't hurt themselves while they're climbing up on inflatables. Helping to do our larger games out in the yard, right? Helping serve food to kids and parents who are hungry. To help staff and be the tangible hands and feet. To greet people as they come, to do registration, to help set up tables, to tear down chairs and all those things. For no pats on the back, for no thank yous or anything, but because God did for us first. And so I'll have a sign-up sheet out in the lobby after this with places for people to sign up, and I trust that we are motivated after our message today to do that. And so what do we do? How do we start our day and say, I don't want to be selfish, I want to be selfless? And so I found this daily prayer that I think would help all of us today. So it says this, so every single day when we wake up, we can say, God, this is the day that you have made. I will be glad and I will rejoice in it. Give me the eyes to see people who are in need. Give me a heart that breaks for the things that break your heart. I am your servant. When you call, let my answer be yes. God, that's our prayer this morning. God, we know the need. We know what's at stake. God, we know the price and the cost. And so, God, as you call, God, help us to first believe and trust that you equip the called. So, God, if you call us to a life of service for your kingdom, God, then you would give us the things needed to do those things. So God, the simple answer is, will you let our answer be yes? God, when the need is raised, would you help your church say yes? Amen.